All I can tell, there's going to be a part five, at least a part five, just because of some of the subject matter that is brought up in this psalm that's worthy to be considered all at one time rather than trying to spread it out thin like peanut butter on a sandwich. We need to really address it directly and head on as we look at this psalm and this series, worthy to worship, worthy to be praised. We discovered the beginning of this is a call to worship, a call to corporate worship, and a demand for us to praise God and to worship God, praise Him with a harp and sing with a psaltery, with the instrument of 10 strings, and sing a new song to God. And we were called to worship as we began this great psalm. And we asked ourselves, do we worship God? And it's not just showing up to church. It's not feeling something funky up the back of your neck. It is worshiping God in spirit and truth. And then we asked ourselves, why do we worship God? There's so many today in the evangelical world that play games and go to church and are pretending to worship God. We're told very clearly in Scripture that the only way we can worship is in spirit and in truth. And we're called to worship God at all times. This psalm addressing the corporate worship, we are to corporately worship God in our spirit and in truth. And many who claim to worship God do so these days for themselves, presenting a lie to church and to the God, the Most High God, because there's no true worship of God if they're only in the worship service for themselves to see what they can get out of it. Whether it's for notoriety or some sort of pseudo-power within the church, many gather in churches all over our country and worship themselves because they're only there for what they can get out of it. When we come to God, we come to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. It's about worshiping Him and laying it all down for Him, not coming to gather all that we can and dragging it with us. These people, as soon as they don't get what they want, they move on to another church. Many churches in our country report what they call transient believers. And I don't think they use the believers very lightly. They call them transient because they move from church to church. They go to a church, they don't get what they want, or something doesn't happen the way they want. They move to the next one. And then they move to the next one with no commitment. That's not worship of God. That's worship of self. And man is very good at that. And we don't need to go to church to do it. We do it very, very well on our own in a car or at home. And we bring it to church and we are here for ourselves. And I think there's reason for it because they don't worship God because they don't know God. Because when we see a picture of God like it's painted in the Psalms, and especially painted in the Psalm 33, we see a picture of God like that. There's no way that our hearts cannot bow down, that we will not bow down to this great and awesome God that we see presented to us. The last time we were together, we learned to worship God for who He is and what He has done. And last time particularly, we worshiped God for His sovereign power in creation. We talked about how the world has really tried to do away with that. They've taught us, me included when I was in school so many years ago, evolution, monkey to man, and how silly that is and how much of a lie that is. Not just because the Scripture says it, because they have no evidence to prove it. It's all theory, and it's a bad theory at that. We read of God's power as it was revealed as He spoke, and everything there is was created. We discussed in the beginning was nothing but God, and God spoke, and everything is. And last time we also worshiped God for His sovereign power in sustaining all of creation. We even saw God as He is continually heaping up the waters and keeping them where they are. And it's something that's not just because of gravity, not just because there's a big hole dug out and all the water's in it. It is because of God, who is gravity, who is the one that set the science in place, the one that holds the waters in place. And we learn from the prophet Isaiah that God not only placed the stars and knows them, we also saw that it is God alone who holds them in place, so that not one is missing. So this time as we look at Psalm 33, we're going to pick up where we left off to worship the one true God and His sovereign rule or sovereign reign over everything. If you would, look at me or look with me at Psalm 33 as we read the whole psalm again. May God bless the reading of His Word. Verse 1 of Psalm 33, the Word of God says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness, judgment. The earth is full of His goodness," or the goodness of the Lord. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for God. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee." If you would, join me in prayer once again before we look at this section, this next section of this great psalm. Father, we exalt Your name. We thank You for the Word of God that reveals You to us. We pray now over this time together that You would open our hearts and our minds to be teachable to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that You would teach us and change us and work in us in a very mighty way as we see You in Scriptures. May we lay down the troubles of this day and this life. May we lay down the worries and the sounds that are stuck in our heads. May we be alive, awake, and alert to hear from You tonight. And Lord, that You would touch us, heal our hearts from all the brokenness that this world lays on us, and turn our minds and our hearts only toward You. And may You be glorified and honored by our thoughts, our words, and everything that we are tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we titled this series, Worthy to Worship and Worthy to be Praised, we asked ourselves about whether the worship was in our hearts was the real type of worship the Bible demands, the way that we're told by Jesus Himself that we have to worship God. So we analyzed ourselves, and having analyzed ourselves in focus time and now in the reading of the Word and in prayer together, if you believe in your heart that God is worthy truly to be praised, worthy truly to be worshiped, say amen. Amen. Three of you are with me so far. As we discussed last time, the God, the sovereign power of God in creation, and now we see the sovereign rule as He rules over nations, whether it is in the past or in the present or in the future, God sovereignly rules over all the nations. If you look at verse 10 of this psalm, it says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." The Hebrew word here, bringeth to naught, means to break or to annul. And the word rendered heathen means nations. You could read this to be, "The Lord bringeth the counsel or the plans of the heathen nations to absolutely nothing, to non-existence, is what it says. The idea is that God, by His own sovereign purpose and His own providence, frustrates and the designs of all nations. It means that God is in control, as we often say. He's in control of all things, and nothing can happen outside of God. It means that the great plans of the great empires of this world are nothing compared to God. They don't exist. We say the words like, God's will be done. And it's the same concept that was implanted in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples that they must pray when they said, teach us to pray, Master. And He said, to pray. And He went through and He says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that is what happens. It is God's sovereign will that causes all other wills, all other plans to be nothing. I like going to Isaiah whenever I'm studying the psalm. It seems to be very, very parallel with some of the things that he brought out. But in Isaiah 14, I want you to turn there for just a minute as we look at this sovereign power of God, because Isaiah gives us a good picture in Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 24 down through 27. I'll give you a second to look at this. We see the Assyrians were the highest power in the world at the time, and they were warring against everyone, taking over the known world. And God Himself plans this judgment. So look at Isaiah 14 and read with me verse 24 through 27. Verse 24, the Word of God says, The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Surely I've thought, or that could be, surely I have planned, some of your translations may say. So shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? So to tell you what's going on here, God Himself is planning this judgment and destruction of Assyria. He made this definite plan. This is before it happened. He gave it to the prophet Isaiah, who decreed it to the people and to the king. And this plan, he swore by an oath, we see in verse 24, to carry it out. And therefore, it was as certain as it would be, because we look at this and we say, God's will be done. Whatever God decrees is going to happen. Therefore, it was certain that the Assyrians' power would be broken in the way that it said. And look at where it says it's even going to take place. He even goes into detail, says, I'll break them in my land, upon my mountains, and tread them underfoot. It was going to take place in Israel and in the land of Judah. And very soon after Isaiah announces this prophecy, I won't go through reading the whole thing because we'd be in the Old Testament all over the place with it. But the Assyrians launched this military campaign against the Western world to take it over. And they took over most of Judah. According to the Assyrian records, King Sennacherib conquered 46 cities, fortified cities, and a whole bunch of small towns in Judah. He also took captive more than 200,000 people upon this campaign and through this siege where he had the city of Jerusalem completely surrounding, trapping the people and the king within, looking like things were hopeless. That massive army encamped around the city, and they could see it, and they were discouraged. But Isaiah the prophet went to the king and reminded him and assured him that this prophecy that we just read would come true, that the Lord Himself would be the one who would act, and His people would be free from the Assyrians. And historically, this happened just as predicted. That very night, the Lord went into the Assyrian camp, and he put to death 185 of those soldiers. They died immediately. And understanding the Jerusalem, the Jews understood what had happened, but the Assyrians did not. They were shocked and they were scared, so they broke camp. They ran back to Nineveh. Soon after that, the king was assassinated in the temple of his false gods. And having lost most of its army and the king, the grip of the Assyrians and their domination of the world at that time was broken. And the Lord himself had executed judgment just as he had said. Here was a king that planned to take over everything. He had the plans to take over the world. And we look at it and say, that's a Bible story. That's the Old Testament. That really happened as if it happened today. All the plans of all the nations today, whether it be China, whether it be Russia, or whether it be the United States, whatever plans they are, they're nothing. Nothing compared to the plan of God. If you look back at that scripture, as I was reading it, there's something ominous that jumps out. Something that gets talked, we've been talking a lot about because of all the chaos. We say the end is near. Verse 26 and 27, that same passage, as Isaiah is predicting what will happen in the immediate future, it has a longer arm reaching to our future even. In verse 26, we find out in verse 27 that God's not only judging Assyria, but he's going to judge the entire world. He says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, the same judgment, he says. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath proposed it, who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Just as sure as it happened to the Assyrians, the whole world is going to be judged in righteousness. And a judgment includes every person. No person, no nation can change God's plan or stop him from carrying it out. He's already determined exactly when and how. He's the only one that knows when it will happen. And he will judge the world in righteousness. And he will execute righteous judgment upon the whole world. And we see that. That's the power of God in his sovereign rule. Many make plans today. We think about the election. And we look, some with dread and some with hope. We have no idea which way this election will go. But as my brother prayed, you could hear in his heart, as we should pray in our heart, knowing that it's God's will and God will put the man in. He cried out for mercy that we would get the one that would show us the most grace. And that's what we pray for. But it's God's will be done. Men can try to, they can try to redo the elections. They can try to set them up and you can fret over all the stuff they're talking about, all the illegal stuff that we're afraid is going to happen in the election. You can think about all the people that are going to vote 25 times. They do it all the time anyway. They've been doing it ever since. I've heard about that since I was a little boy, that people in Chicago all vote at least 10 times. And I've always heard that. My dad, I guess, spent time there in the Navy or something, but he would talk about how people in Chicago, even the dead people vote. But God is the one in control, even of that. And as believers, we stand above that, not fretting and to the point of panic, understanding that God's will be done, God's sovereign rule over all. We get this idea because the world puts this bad picture of God, and because we don't have enough of this picture of God in our heads, that somehow all this is just spiraling around, and occasionally God will stick his finger in and stop it or intervene. But as far as the day-to-day stuff, it just happens, and whatever happens, happens. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is in control of all things. He sovereignly rules over all things. Our psalm says that the plans of men are nothing compared to his plans. It means they don't exist because God's will be done. The Chinese government has opposed Christianity and basically all religion, communist Chinese, and they are in recent years planning to rewrite the Bible. They want to add Buddhist scripture, Confucius teachings, and even put some Chinese characteristics and some communism in this new Bible that they were going to let the churches have. They are constantly putting Christians in jail, mainly preachers, but others as well. There are Christians today, at this moment, this very moment, while we're here enjoying ourselves, that are in concentration camps, and their families have no idea where they are. They're doing everything they can to stop Christianity from spreading like wildfire, like it is in China right now. Guess what? God's in control. They can try all they want. They can try to do anything they want, but God's will be done. Voltaire, the French philosopher who was an atheist, and many still follow that man today, hard to believe, but they do. He said, 100 years after my death, the Bible will be a museum piece and nobody will care about it. And it's kind of ironic that, and you've heard the story before, 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society bought his house and made it their operation. God's will. God is sovereignly in control. We say that, and we need to be reminded of that. And the reason we waver on it, and one is because we have these weak hearts, but we have weak minds because we don't have enough of God. We don't know enough about Him. We don't read the Scripture where it says He's sovereignly in control. We're influenced by a world that says that we can destroy, we spend a lot of time, we can destroy the earth. And it will be destroyed, but it will be destroyed by Him and not us. God's will be done, and we should worship Him for His perfect goodwill and His sovereign power over all things. Churches today are leading people to write their own story, and they should be teaching them to read the Word of God and find the will of God so they might walk in it. If you look at verse 11 as we move on through the Scripture, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." The portion there, the counsel of the Lord, or the purpose of the Lord, the plans of the Lord, they stand forever. It simply means it will be carried out, and it will be carried out, and it will never be changed. There can be no better counsel than what God started with. There's no improving on it. It is what God decides. There's no changing it. He's never had to rethink anything. He's never had to restart anything. He's never had to put a plan B into effect because just in case, or He doesn't have a plan B just in case one of His plans doesn't work out, because they all work out because it's God. We don't have, our finite minds, our created finite minds are so small that we can't put our mind around somebody that who's made a decision, that's it, and it's perfect. And we challenge Him. God purpose, and it is done. Neither man, nor principality, nor power, nor devil, nor angel, nor anything can stop it, can modify it, or even have an effect on anything that God plans. No changes in human affairs can slow down His plan. No advances in technology or advances in knowledge can even cause God to rethink His plan. Oh, man's more intelligent than they used to be, so we need to change the Bible. That is the whole premise of an evangelical movement today, is that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament because we've now come to this point in our advancement and our knowledge and our technology that we don't need to look at God from the Old Testament view. We need to stay in the New Testament. That's not right. The whole Word of God is there for us. It is the Old Testament that Jesus taught of Himself. It says, "It speaks of Me." There's no opposition to God. There's not two powers at work. A lot of people have that idea, and the world will give you that idea, and all the TV shows will do that. Anytime God's presented in a TV show, which dominates this world, and I know the internet's taking a chunk out of that, and it's just as bad. And it causes us to think of two equal powers, equal good and equal bad. And someday we hope that God wins. No, it's God alone on the throne. All others are subject to Him. God's will be done. And that's a picture that all believers need to be reminded of daily. That's why we're challenged by our pastor and by me and by every Sunday school teacher, by every person in here, to start our days with the Word of God, so that we might have that picture of God on the throne alone. All others are so far below Him, it's not even close. And that's the picture we should walk around with. That is the God we worship. And when our picture of God is in the right place where it's high, we can do nothing but worship Him. Second part of that verse says, the thoughts of His heart to all generations, or generation to generation in some of your translations. And that just means that from one generation of man to another, to another, to another, to all time, God's plans are perfect, and they will play out exactly the way He says. There's no changing it now. There's no, oops, I guess we got to change this now because look at what's happened. We have this idea that we can somehow mess up God's plan. He looked down and said, well, boy, really, Roger's really messed this up. I'm going to have to really do something different now because he's really messed this up now. Or look at the United States. Look how they've messed up. We're going to have to change something now. God's will be done. God is sovereign. There's nothing that can happen that doesn't pass through His will. He either allows it or He decries that it will happen. Many people challenge and say, well, God would never have a will in his will allow sin or bad things to happen. He allowed Jesus to go to the cross. He was tried wrongly, which was a sinful trial, and wrongly be put to death. And it said it pleased Him to bruise Him. Remember the great Roman Empire? They thought they were invincible. How many of us want to do things that Caesar says now? How many of us think of Caesar, who was worshipped as God by the whole world at that time? God's plans are from generation to generation. Alexander the Great, the greatest conqueror, conquered the whole known world. People adored him. He ruled. How many of us think of him today? This mighty power that once existed upon this earth and ruled over it all. But God's power is from generation to generation to generation. And for all eternity. That's the picture that's painted here. You see, what has to happen to our churches today and what happens in our own needs to happen in our own heart is that we need to get a high view of God and a low view of ourselves. Somewhere along the lines of the last 25, 30 years, and Stan argues with me, says it's been the last 50 years. I haven't been a Christian 50 years, so I can't say that. We've got it all mixed up. We've got a high view of God, or high view of man, and a low view of God. And the Scriptures do not point that out. We left Scripture, people saying that we hold true to the Scripture, still present a high view of man and a low view of God. There's no way that you can do that. God is sovereignly in control of all things. He sovereignly spoke, and all things came into existence. He sovereignly works daily, and all the plans of men are thwarted. His will be done. That's the picture from the psalm. First Chronicles 16, verse 25 says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, little g. In Psalm 96, 4, it says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord, He made the heavens. In John 4, 23, this is our call to worship. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshiper. That's the church, to worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit, our spirit's changed in such a way that we've been redeemed. We're born again believers, made alive in Christ. Our spirit is now alive. And in truth, the truth from the Word of God that presents a true picture of God, sovereign and reigning over all creation. From the smallest molecule in this room that we can't see to the biggest star in the universe, from this earth and the place that we're standing to the farthest reaches of creation in outer space, God sovereignly at this moment and for every moment through all eternity rules all control. That's a big God. And our churches are full of a small God. because they've left the Word of God. Oh, they'll preach from it. They'll use the Word of God, but they don't use it in entirety. They don't use it in truth. They only use it to promote an agenda or to get an idea ahead, not taking it verse by verse for what it means, but picking and choosing what we believe and what we present. It is a picture of God in His whole. And God is so big. So much bigger than we can ever comprehend with our puny little minds. So commit our hearts. We need to commit our hearts to be in the Word of God. So that we might know God and exalt Him to where He belongs, high and lifted up. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, we praise You tonight for Your Word. We ask You to forgive us for low views of You, views that are wrong. And pray, Lord, that You would ignite in our heart a desire to know You more, a desire to read Your Word as You reveal Yourselves to us, that we might know You and walk in Your will. We pray for this time of reflection, this time of invitation, time of prayer, Lord, that we would honor You with our hearts and our minds and be obedient to what You're asking us to do, to adjust our thinking to meet Your thinking, to acknowledge You as sovereign ruler of all things, not just in words, but in our very hearts. May You be exalted, may You be glorified in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. If you would, stand up and join me as we sing and we commit our hearts to God.